Invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We will be reading verses 1 through 6. This passage begins on page 1016 in the provided Bibles. 1 Peter, beginning chapter 4 at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. As far as the reading of God's word. Once again, let's ask him now to bless it in prayer. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word. We pray that you would use this to build us up. We look forward to the means of grace and the ways that you do strengthen our hearts as we will experience, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but now also as the word is read and preached. Lord, build us up and make us more like our Savior. Help us to live lives that reflect your holiness and grace and your will. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm currently reading a book which is kind of on a Christian view of productivity. Now, productivity is one of those interesting words that sometimes perhaps gets overused and can get a bad reputation because it falls often in that self-help category where people like to become addicted to self-help books and tapes and resources, thinking that they can somehow improve their life. Well, a lot of these resources often focus on tools and tips and things that you can use to kind of get control over your schedule or to help you be more effective in your job, these types of things. Now, for many of us, a great tool at our disposal is our calendar. And I like to use Google Calendar. I don't know if anyone here uses Google Calendars, but I have several Google Calendars. I have one for personal items. I have one for the church website that goes on the website, so church events go up there. I have several other calendars for other responsibilities I need to manage, and I label them appropriately. Now, I doubt anyone has a Google Calendar that's labeled Flood of Debauchery. I would be highly suspicious if anyone does, but that is exactly how Peter says that the world spends its time, in a flood of debauchery. They organize their lives, they organize their activities and their entertainment and fun in line with the things of this world, things that are impure rather than the things of God. Well, Christians are called to a very different type of life and a very different type of understanding about what they ought to do with what they have received from the Lord. That includes their time. And that time is spent in battle. And therefore, you must be prepared to fight as a Christian. As a Christian, you are in the midst of a war that is always upon you. Foes that always seek to attack and that seek to make you suffer and seek to derail you from the path of righteousness. And you must be prepared. You must be armed, as Peter says, armed with the elements of war, being prepared to fight the good fight, the battle that belongs to the Lord. Our theme and our points this morning are this short phrase, arm yourself as a good steward by living in the Spirit. So 3 points. First, arm yourself. Secondly, as a good steward. And thirdly, by living in the Spirit. Those are our 3 points and our theme. So first, let's look at what it means to arm yourselves for this Christian life. This begins right in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, verse 1 picks up where chapter 3, verse 18, left off. That was the first verse of our passage last week. which said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So once again, you see a parallel here now in verse 1 of chapter 4 to what happened in verse 18. Suffering in the flesh, suffering in this life, and then being made alive in the Spirit. The same thing is happening here. Peter is picking back up that same idea. So in many ways, our sermon this morning and our text is very highly dependent on what just preceded it, as we would expect it to be. So we need to be ready. We need to live our lives being prepared for the challenges that will come upon us. And being Christians, we have a very particular and dangerous set of challenges before us. We are, as I said, in the midst of a battle. We are not neutral in this conflict. We cannot just stand by while things unfold because we have been identified with Christ. And therefore, we are going to be attacked. We're going to be influenced and affected by the forces of war. We are in a battle and we need to be ready for those forces that come upon us. But the good news is that we have been given God's provision. He's not thrown us into a battlefield with broomsticks. He's given us weapons for us to fight with. He's also given us his armor. We need to arm ourselves and be prepared for battle. We do this in many ways by taking on our spiritual armor for this warfare. Romans 13 says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness." Those are the deeds of this world. "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." It's a very similar message to what we have in chapter 4 here. Ephesians 6 also says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." God has given you his provision so that you would be prepared for battle, that you would be protected, and that also you would be armed for the fight that's before you. But God also puts on armor. In Isaiah 59, he says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." The Lord fights for us. The Lord is in battle on our behalf as well. And for Peter, your preparation now for this battle, the battle fought in the strength of the Lord, involves having a new mindset. That you prepare yourself now by arming yourself with an attitude that suffering is a part of your life. It's a part of the Christian life. Look at this. Continuing in verse 1, he says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Well, Christ suffered once for sins. That was in verse 18 of chapter 3. "The righteous for the unrighteous." But here, now Peter continues his thought, and when he mentions whoever has suffered, he's referring now to believers. "For whoever has suffered," that is, any believer who has suffered in the flesh, "has ceased from sin." Now their suffering, that is, believers' suffering, receives its significance because Christ has suffered. We should never divorce the two. Christ's suffering and our present earthly sufferings always are connected. They go hand in hand. And that's why Christian suffering has significance. It's not pointless. It means something because you are being conformed to Christ's sufferings so that you too would also be conformed to his subsequent glories. And therefore, when you are in the midst of battle and when you are suffering in the flesh for your beliefs, for your belief in Christ, you need to arm yourself. You need to be prepared. You need to arm yourself with the willingness to suffer. And when you do so, when you are willing to suffer because of the calling of Christ, you evidence the fact that you are done with sin, that you are done with that old way of life. That's what it means to be ceased from sin. It means that you've ceased from willingly participating in lawlessness, in that flood of debauchery. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that the believer is sinless. We have ample testimony in Scripture that works against the idea of perfectionism. I mean, John in 1 John 1:10 says that anyone who says that they are free from sin entirely, that they no longer sin at all, Anyone who says such a thing is a liar. Even though we've been delivered from sin and we are made holy in Christ and we strive after righteousness, we still fall short in this life. Our sanctification will never be complete, will never be perfect until we either die or the Lord returns. But until then, we still sin. But our life is not defined by that sin. And we're not slaves to that sin. And that's why those who have been saved by Christ have ceased from sin. They've been delivered from it, and now they have a new life principle. They've thrown away the old, and now they live for what's good. This outward expression of that radical separation from sin is evidence of something that has gone on in your heart. When you've cast off the way of this world and you're trying with all of your might to live a life that honors God, what that is evidence. It's an outward display of something that's happened inside. It's happened to you. It's something that's happened by the grace of God. It's an inward transformation that's the result of Christ's work for you. Through Christ, Christians have died to sin. There was a once for all, a definitive separation of the power of sin in your life, where that chain, that bondage was broken when you were brought to life, when Christ died for you and when you were united to Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You identify with Christ because He is identified with you. You have broken with the power of sin because He died to sin so that His people likewise would be freed from it. And therefore now you are connected to Him in a special way. And your life is oriented around Him and His purposes rather than around the world and what the world would have you to do. And you identify in large measure through your baptism, which is what Peter spoke of in the preceding passage. You see, Christian suffering is inextricably linked. That means it is forever united. It cannot be broken. The connection between Christ's suffering and Christian suffering. Your suffering is always tied to what Christ has suffered on your behalf. And therefore, the baptism that brings you through judgment also connects you with the judgment that Christ endured on your behalf. Just as Noah and his family were brought through the judgment waters, through that baptism of water. And Christ will bring you through that baptism by fire when the judgment fire comes at the end of days. So also your baptism that brings you through judgment connects you through the judgment that Christ endured on your behalf. He suffered so that you would not have to suffer eternal torment. And now you suffer in the flesh so that you would also enjoy the glories that Christ enjoyed. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this reality very clearly. I encourage you, perhaps even as you go home this afternoon, to read Romans chapter 6, especially the first 12 verses, and meditate on them. Just a sampling from that portion, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." You see how it's connected? How your death to sin now brings about a newness of life? How Christ's death for your sins now means that you can live a life of righteousness? They're intimately related. What Christ has done for you now means that you can live a life for Him. Not to earn your favor, but to demonstrate that you belong to Him and to His family. And to please Him, to glorify Him in what you do. You are now identified with a new group. You're identified with a new family. You're no longer identified with this world. You are identified with the people of God. And you're no longer a slave of sin. But praise be to God, if you believe in Christ, you're a slave of righteousness. Therefore, you ought to arm yourself. Arm yourself with that mindset. Arm yourself with the mindset that places Christ front and center. And when we do arm ourselves, we can then move to becoming good stewards. This is our second point, as a good steward. Remember, we want to arm ourselves, arm yourselves as a good steward by living in the Spirit. So secondly, as a good steward, this begins in verse 2, where Peter says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Here, when Peter uses the word flesh, he's referring to your present life in the body. The word flesh can be used a bunch of different ways, especially in the New Testament. Here, Peter is mentioning the time that you live right now. You're living in the body. The time that you live in the flesh, he wants you no longer to live for the world, for human passions, but for the will of God. The Christian call is to live all of your life, to spend all of your time on things that would please the Lord. That doesn't always mean just, you know, holding up in your prayer closet and praying 24/7. The Lord is pleased by all sorts of activities, by your labors, by your work, by caring and loving for your family, by spending time with others in fellowship, by caring for the sick, for the poor, the needy, for widows. All of your life, no matter what you put your hand to do, you ought to do it for the glory of God. You ought to seek to please Him. No longer living for human passions, but for God's glory and for His will. And when you do so, your godly passions will be kindled. You need to take advantage of everything that God has provided. And that is what it means to be a steward. You are a steward. That is, you have God's resources at your disposal, but they're not yours. You have a responsibility to care for what God has given to you and to use those resources in a wise way, in a way that would please the Lord. Not in a foolish way, spending the Lord's money or the Lord's time or whatever it may be for your own human passions. But you have been entrusted with great care to care for these resources in a way that would please the Lord. How pleased would you be with your mutual fund manager, for instance, if you have a 401k or some type of retirement fund? A lot of times that money is stored in a mutual fund. How would you be pleased if the guy running your mutual fund just decided, well, I want to buy a ton of stock in this company that belongs to my brother, and he's promised to give me a giant kickback. And after he gets his kickback, the company falls and tanks, and your mutual fund, your entire savings, disappear. Was he a good steward? Now, money was not his to be foolish with. He was a steward of your resources. And he ought to have acted responsibly in a way that would please you. You are a steward of the resources that God has given to you, and he wants you to use them for his will, for his ends. You've been given a great responsibility, and you must use it wisely. You must take advantage of everything that God has provided. And that's a great responsibility. And one of these things that God has given to you, we've already mentioned, is the weapons and the armor of war. That is a very key resource that God has given to you. Don't leave them in your closet. Arm yourself. Be prepared as you go out about your day. Reading the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, in all the things that God has given to you. But He's given to you so much more. He's also given to you a unique combination of spiritual gifts. He's given to you talents for use in the kingdom. You are a living stone in the body. And if you're not arming yourself for battle, if you're not using your spiritual equipment, those gifts that God has given to you, then the entire body suffers. And you're wasting God's provision. You're burying it in the ground. Or you're spending it away on foolish things. God has given to you so much. Be a good steward. Use it wisely. But Peter invokes one more aspect of Christian stewardship. Not only spiritual gifts, not only the armor that we have for battle, but also your time. Your time. Verse 3 says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, we ought to remember that Peter's writing to Gentiles that are in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and he's describing what is perhaps many of these people's previous lives. This is what they used to do. And asked, what are you going to do on Friday night? This would probably be a description of their life. And Peter is saying, don't live like this any longer. God has given to you his provision. And you ought to live a life that reflects God's gift. The time is up for living like this. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Productivity, right? God-centered productivity, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Don't waste your time on things that are foolish. Do the will of the Lord. Whatever sin you have already committed is too much. The time is past. The time is past, and all of that time sufficed for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Don't waste your life on foolishness. Stop sinning. Sinclair Ferguson said something to this effect, anything less than everything done for Christ is a waste of your life. It's true. If you're not living your life for the glory of God, you're wasting it. And you ought to take advantage of what God has given to you, of course, in the power of the Spirit. But do so for God's glory. Spend your days, spend your time looking to please the Lord. And then your true enjoyment, your true joy will follow. Be a good steward of what God has given to you, for you are called now to a life of holiness. But it's not easy. It's one thing for me to preach this to you. By God's grace, this will build you up in faith. But I know how it is. Believe me. Believe me. It's not easy to live a holy life. It's not easy. These people will not understand. And more than that, they will insult you. They will malign you, Peter says. They will do everything they can to tear you down and move you away from a life of holiness. Maybe it's your drinking buddies. Maybe it's your high school or your college friends whom you used to party with. Maybe it's your friends with whom you like to go to the casino. Or maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend that you live with. It could be all sorts of things. And people will not understand when you cease from sin. When you say, I'm done with this life, I'm going to live for God. They'll be surprised. When you don't join them, they'll malign you, might even threaten you, curse you, because they have a guilty conscience. But you can rest even in the midst of this suffering because God is the judge. And that's where Peter directs our thoughts. He wants us to consider the fact that everyone must give an account to him for what they've done in the body. And you've been called now to a different life, that is life in the Spirit. That's our third and our final point, living in the Spirit. Verse 6, Peter mentions, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. It's an awkward verse. I mean, preaching to the dead sounds strange. What does that mean? Who are the dead? Are they the spiritually dead? Is the gospel being preached to people who are currently dead, as in dead bodies? What does it mean for the gospel to be preached even to those who are dead? Well, I take this to mean people that had heard the gospel and had subsequently died. Why was the gospel preached in ages past, even over those who died? They still died. They still passed away. Well, it's because the purpose of preaching the gospel is to offer the hope of Jesus Christ, no matter what age that gospel is preached in. The purpose of preaching the gospel is to announce to people the good news of Jesus Christ, that they can escape eternal judgment. That there is an answer to the judgment that you are facing. The only answer that will not lead to your death, your eternal death, is the salvation that comes through Jesus. The gospel was preached because everyone must give an account. That's true of everyone, the living and the dead. What do we profess when we say the Apostles' Creed? Or what do we proclaim when we read a passage like John chapter 5 or 1 Corinthians 15? The Lord will return and everyone will be raised. Those who are in Christ to lives of glory, imperishability, and those who are not in Christ will be raised as well, but to eternal punishment and eternal torment. Everyone must give an account. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will have to give an account of ourselves to Him. And all of our sinful actions are on record in God's mind. And on that dreadful day, would you prefer that He look at your calendar? That record of everything that you have done in the past. Would you prefer that the Lord look at the list of the way you've spent your time? To see that flood of debauchery. And to punish you in accord with that record? Or would you rather come before the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, when He won't look at that record because it's been paid for by the blood of the Lamb? You see, by faith, Christ's record becomes yours. His calendar, His history, all comes to your account. And therefore, He calls you to live in a way that demonstrates the freedom that you have through Him. And that's precisely why we ought to arm ourselves by living in the Spirit. You're a Christian. You're not a citizen of this world in a fundamental sense. You are a citizen of heaven. And therefore, you ought to live in accord with that life principle. What did Peter say earlier? He said, you have been born again now into a living hope by the power of the resurrection. You have been brought to life now through imperishable seed. And you have the qualities and characteristics in accord with that new life. It comes from new seed, new spiritual DNA, the life of heaven. So live a life in accord with that identity. For that is you if you trust in Christ. That's your life. Don't live like the world. You are done with that. You have ceased from sin. You have thrown it away. Don't go back to it. The time that is past suffices for all of that filth. And you've been given the power of the Spirit to live a life that honors Him. And so I encourage you to resolve to follow Jesus no matter what the expense. Turn to Him and live for holiness and righteousness by His strength. And arm yourselves and clothe yourselves through His provision. For that is the only way for us to live. It's the only way to actually live, to live by the Spirit. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray.